This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I'm going to be talking about our series of Heart to Heart and looking at our heart becoming a sort of countercultural heart that is different to the way of the world, that ticks differently to people, our neighbours, and perhaps people in our communities, because we see things differently and from a different perspective. So we're going to start by reading from James 1, verse 9 to 11. I'd really encourage you to kind of really get to grips with James, this term. We're going to be doing quite a few talks through James, so it'd be really good if you read through it and got yourself familiar with it. But this morning we're just going to focus on James 1, 9 to 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Through our theme, Heart to Heart, we're going to be using James to kind of teach our own heart, to interrogate its posture and attitude towards justice issues. The underlying thrust of the theme is the restoration of broken relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other and our communities, and even in some cases, our relationship with ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before the word of God, to be teachable and educate our own thinking, and let that influence and nurture our hearts. James highlights a radical rethink of wealth and poverty, the hope of the poor in the redistributive nature of heaven, and humility and generosity as the driving force of the wealthy. You see, there's many myths about followers of Jesus and their poverty and wealth status. Many believe poverty and frugalness is somehow a more righteous way to live, and that living with great wealth is immoral for Christians. Neither of those things is true. So as we ponder these verses, we'll need to teach our heart to do the following. Acknowledge our true identity as believers of Jesus. Value relationship with God, each other, and our communities over our status. To admit where our treasure is. Where our treasure is, our heart is there also. And we need to do some ruthless examination of ourselves. Where are we building legacy for others? And we need to align our hearts to act justly, to love mercy and walk humbly. So what does James mean when he says followers of Jesus should take pride in their humble circumstances? This is about living out our identity as sons and daughters of the King. Humble here is taken to mean poor. I'm curious because we're usually told not to be prideful or to boast, but James is saying we should. The context of what he means is found in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. In the eyes of Jesus, the worth of a person's life is not measured by their account balance or the size of their home, but they were made in his image and created to follow him. And therefore, their value is the cost of his life to make a way for them to have a relationship with God. So anyone who chooses to follow Jesus has received his kindness, his promised justice, and is covered by his righteousness, and can boast in a life forever being transformed into God's likeness. Not only that, but they are also richer than any earthly person as they inherit the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible speaking of the, and the Bible teaches that the last shall be first. The heavenly kingdom turns earthly values on their head. Jesus' values are countercultural to the world. So if you find yourself poor and in humble circumstances, you're not to discount yourself as someone who is a lesser person than the rich amongst us. We want you to hear you speaking of your relationship with Jesus and stepping forward to be encouragers and influencers in our midst, leading others by inspiring them with your faith. Your financial status has no bearing on your kingdom influence. Think about John the Baptist, who lived wandering the desert, dressed in animal skins, and yet prepared the way for Jesus to be known and received. Maybe you're watching today and you haven't decided to follow Jesus. And maybe it's because you feel you have nothing to offer or to give back, or that you couldn't become because you are poor. But Jesus' heart is always turned towards the poor, and he does not see lack, but a child of God, packed with potential for transformation and hope. Your status and your value rest in the decision to follow God, who sent his son to make a way free of shame for you. And so what about those of you who are rich? But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. Their humiliation. I mean, what does James actually mean by this? Again, James is talking about their true identity. At the time of writing, to be a follower of Jesus was to be despised and rejected, ridiculed and persecuted. Being rich did not spare them from this. So like the poor man, a rich man should boast in their identity as a child of God, a follower of a crucified king, and the draw of their heart to the likeness of Jesus, picking up their cross, becoming yielding and obedient, submissive, and in some cases, even to the point of death. You see, when I was young, I remember I got married young. I was only just 21. And my husband at that time was also a Christian. And we set about just building this beautiful home. And we'd only been married 18 months or so. And we ended up with a 5-bedroomed house by the coast. It was huge. We both worked really long hours. And we pursued nice clothes, nice holidays, a beautiful home, and everything you could want. But what was really tragic was we overlooked the most important thing, which was our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. Not only did we fall away from our faith, we also ended up divorced. This is an image of what a salty deposit looks like in the desert. It can look like a pool of water. They're common sightings in the desert. During the Second World War, it's recorded in a dying soldier's journal as his last entry that they were being led across a scorching Egyptian desert. The guide was leading them to a place that they could find water. As they came over the brow of a dune, one of the soldiers in the troop saw a beautiful lake, and he shouted with what he could see, and all the soldiers followed him, and the guide tried to stop them to say, "This isn't what you think it is." They were miles off course, and by the time they got there, they didn't have enough strength, and the whole troop was lost. You see, despite the guide's desperate attempts to draw them back, they had taken no heed, resulting in the fatality of the whole troop. Pursuit of riches can be just like that mirage, a constant search to satisfy a thirst for value, for meaning, purpose, influence, and even status, only to find yourself distant, far away from a loving God who is the only one who can lead you to the streams of living water that quench your thirst and set you in the direction of a fulfilled life. So we need to teach our heart to value relationship with God, with our families and our communities, which is of far greater worth than the pursuit of riches. As followers of Jesus, it's so easy to believe we are entitled to enjoy wealth we have inherited or earned. And there isn't necessarily a call for you to live in self-denial of your wealth and not to enjoy nice things. However, Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be expected. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There is huge accountability with wealth. It all belongs to God. Everything we have has been entrusted to us. 1 Timothy 6:17-19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way that they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that it may take hold of the life that is truly life. Nikki Gumbel, the author of the Alpha Course, describes generosity as extending God's mercy to others. When we are generous, particularly when we're generous to those who can't kind of reciprocate the favor, we are extending God's mercy to them. In Old Testament law, the landowners were told to leave portions of their harvest for the poor to glean. So if we are rich, it is what we do with that wealth that's important. Do we buy the largest house we can afford, spend to the limits of our income to improve our perceived status, cars, clothes, children's education, holidays, and luxuries? Or are we considering our wealth, taking out our tithes and offerings as first fruits for Jesus, and looking to use our wealth to be generous to the poor, and then considering how we might live out of what remains? We have to ask, where has my heart placed its value? We need to be honest before God. His word teaches, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to teach our hearts to reflect what it is that it longs for. Is it Jesus as the first and most important relationship to pursue? Do I open my eyes in the morning and reach for prayer to connect with Jesus? Or is it to my phone to check for messages, news, or deliveries? We can tell where our treasure lays because it's what we want to boast about. We can be silently smug behind our closed doors, but the Holy Spirit is reading the posture of our hearts all the time, longing for our hearts to reflect His. For the sun with scorching heat withers the plant, its blossoms falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. It's important for us to teach that our wealth is kingdom legacy. We can use it to make significant difference to others long after we have gone. Not just to benefit our natural born children, but to impact our church family and communities. I love that in the account in Acts that says there's no needy one among them. That them being the early church, because the rich had looked after the poor. Wouldn't it just be amazing? I'm excited at the prospect that Leeds Vineyard could be described as being so countercultural in our generosity and compassion for the poor and needy. What a reputation that there would be no needy one among us. I'm sorry if you've heard this story before, but my dad, at his funeral, this was something I'd never known about him, but it came to light that as we had been growing up, we had lived quite kind of simple lives. And when I had looked at our lives compared to other GPs' families' lives, I just couldn't figure out why we lived so differently, because they had flash holidays, flash cars, flash homes, and we just had a very simple upbringing. But what it came to light at the funeral was that my dad had been, when he'd been a missionary in Congo, somebody had asked him, could they teach these young children to read and write? So he did that. And as they learnt to read and write, he then educated them. He found they were fast learners and they became nurses in the hospital he was running. And then my dad came back to the UK. And that was it. That's all I knew. But what I found out later was that he had paid for three of these young men, the quickest, brightest learners, to go and train to be doctors in Belgium and then go back to Congo as practicing doctors. I'm excited by that because Congolese villages and towns benefit from the sick being made well. All because a wealthy man had his heart changed by Jesus and stepped up for radical generosity of the kingdom. He was redressing some balance into a country that is ravaged with corruption and poverty. It's challenging, but it's exciting. The one thing that I never knew about my dad while he was alive is the one thing I want to keep talking about. I wonder what stories my children will tell of me when I'm no more. I don't have the ability to earn the income my dad did or do as he did, but I can boast in my identity as God's daughter, a princess of a heavenly kingdom, where I have my heart shaped by a radical generosity that is countercultural and hugely exciting. I am rich by a large proportion of the world and poor by a small proportion. But my value is not in my status, but in my identity as a child of God and my relationship with him. Micah 6:8 reminds us, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Whether rich or poor, let us be a people who boast and excel in this. We're sons and daughters of Jesus. How do you feel when you're revealing you're a follower of Jesus? I know I've done it shrinking back, almost apologizing for being a follower of Jesus. And I've also done it really proud, almost boasting and bragging of the things that I've seen Jesus do and the way churches and what I love about my church family. And I know which one engages more conversation. Our attitude should always be humble, not haughty or proud, nor believe our wealth, our education, our privilege is a sign of our spiritual fervor and faithfulness. Our wealth is not our own. It has no value in heaven. We can't take it with us. Jeremiah 29:23-24 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Isaiah 40:6-8 says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's teach our heart to be anchored in the word of God that it might establish works that last forever. Let us be a people whose hearts are guided by a countercultural perspective that measures people's worth by their value to Jesus. And where we are rich, let us be generous to others, full of mercy and humility, because we steward what has been released on us, remembering there should be no needy person among us. Everything is fleeting and passing, apart from all we are in Jesus. How we align ourselves to countercultural living, how will we do that? Let's pray now and take a minute. So just pause and wait. Holy Spirit, come. If your circumstances are humble, where can you step up and boast in being a child of God? And encourage others by the example of your faith. Ask the Holy Spirit how he wants to change your heart and just repent of any beliefs that you are unworthy and discounted because of your financial status. And if you are rich, pause before God now. Let him examine your heart. Where can you take pride in being a follower of Jesus and boast in the generosity of your countercultural heart? Ask the Holy Spirit to teach your heart to value what he values and to repent of any guilt of misspent wealth or pursuit of ambition or status. Let's approach Jesus with a consistent and unwavering faith, not trying to live out of a double-souled attitude, but living by the Spirit, being obedient in generosity, and boasting about our identity as followers of Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you that you entrust wealth to us. excite us with the potential of the legacy and kingdom that we can build with what you've given us. Let us see, really, yeah, just really release your creativity, Jesus, over all of us to see how our money can be put to better use.